right, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy. We are so thankful, Lord, that you opened our eyes to the truth of your word, to the truth of your gospel, and you saved us. Oh, Lord, that you ransomed us, redeemed us. Lord, we who were once under the curse, who have now been delivered through the blood of Christ, we stand, O Lord, in your presence, not of our own works and efforts, but in the efforts and works of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask tonight, O Lord, that you would open our heart and minds to the truth of your word, that we might be changed and transformed from the people that walked in those doors, that we would be enlightened and courage built up, and where, Lord, we need to repent, we pray, Lord, you would convict us of our sin, that you would help us, O Lord, to be more like you. Be with our children this evening, and Pastor Barry, as he teaches them, may be a night of refreshment in the word. May he be an encouragement to them, and may they respond to the truth of your gospel. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. This evening, we continue with the second section of how the gospel impacts our relationships. The second section covers the relationship of the church with the world. We started in chapter 5, verse 3. We go through verse 21. We have already examined the first section in our relationships with the church in chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And this evening we will study the remainder of the second section, beginning in verse 18. We read verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not, or stop getting drunk with wine. The idea is that we should be controlled and dominated by God's Spirit rather than by the mind-dulling influence of alcohol. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan preacher, wrote, note, "Drunkenness is a sin that seldom goes alone, but often involves men in other instances of guilt. It is a sin very provoking to God and a great hindrance to the spiritual life." Close quote. Often we skip over the first half of this verse, "Do not get drunk with wine," and we concentrate on the second half and what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. We would do well to consider what the Apostle Paul's warning is telling us. The Christian Standard Bible states it well for us. "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." Drunkenness leads to excess, to reckless living, to poor life decisions. Habitual drunkenness is the sin of idolatry. It is the lack of trust in God and seeking to replace or escape from one's circumstances. Not always, but often, it is a means to numb the mind and escape the realities of life. The Old Testament has many warnings through illustrations of the negative immoral results of drunkenness, all the way back to Genesis to Noah. Genesis 9:21. "He drank of the vine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent." We're not told specifically what occurred there between he and his sons, but we can be assured that it wasn't something good that resulted from his drunkenness. Listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? Ah, I must have another drink." Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Now, when we come to the Ephesian context, many of the Ephesians in their pre-Christian lives visited and worshipped at the temple of Diana or Artemis. where drunkenness and sexual excess was a form of cultic worship. Paul, from his pastor's heart, is warning them of the dangers of how a new man or a woman should put off that old behavior. The Holy Spirit is telling us here that a man or a woman that has been transformed by the gospel should not get drunk. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the exact opposite of the loss of control that results from drunkenness. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." You would think that, as we've already seen the pattern that Paul has used in this epistle so far, this matter of putting on and putting off, that Paul would have said, stop getting drunk with wine. Instead, stop drinking and live a life of total abstinence. But that's not what he says. Instead, he tells us to be filled with or by the Holy Spirit. The verb "be filled" is a present, passive, imperative verb. Present, which results in continual action, something that continues. Passive, the subject of the verb is the recipient, not the actor. The subject receives the action. In this case, the person being filled with the Spirit is receiving the Spirit from an outside source. Here it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the filling. The last property of this verb, translated "be filled," is that it is an imperative verb. It is a command, translated best, continually be being filled. Continually be being filled. Well, let's think about this for a moment. We receive here a command to be filled, and I told you that it is a passive verb, and that we are recipients of the being filled and not the agents of that filling. We cannot fill ourselves. So how does that work? Now, here's where some people have gone off the rails. They leave God's word and go to experience. Now, as a young Christian, I assumed when I began coming to church that everyone in the church knew more than I did. And for a short period of time, that was true, because I didn't know anything. I had never read the Bible. I had sat in a Roman Catholic church. I had heard certain things in the Bible, and I've shared. I didn't know the Colossians and the Ephesians from the Klingons and the Romulans. I mean, I had no reference, right? I had no idea. I assumed everyone knew more about the Bible and the Lord than I did. I had very little discernment, and I believed whatever I was told by well-meaning people. I heard many testimonies of how people were filled with the Holy Spirit and how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And most of it sounded very wonderful. But most often people's lives didn't match their stories. I wanted to take my understanding of what being filled with the Spirit means from the Word of God. And that's what I would ask you to do. I believe we can do that by being good Bereans and examining Ephesians 5 alongside of Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians and Colossians are called sister epistles or sister letters in that they were both authored by Paul, written at the same time and delivered by the same man, Tychicus, and have many parallels in form and content. When we examine Ephesians 5:18 statement, "be filled with the Spirit," with the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 statement of "let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," we will see that the consequences of being filled with the Spirit and the results of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly run parallel to each other. Now, I know it's hard to do with an electronic device, but if you take your Bible, put it in chapter 5 of Ephesians and put one finger in Colossians 3 so you can flip back and forth, we're going to We're going to make a parallel here. I don't think this is an accident. In Paul's mind and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can see the parallels in Colossians and Ephesians that are laid out for us. One being filled with the Spirit, and the other one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We see in both passages that the same fruit results. Being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of God dwell in you richly bring the same results, the same fruit of life. The way that we experience being filled with the Spirit is that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. The Holy Spirit always deals with us through His Word. Let me say that to you again. The Holy Spirit always, always deals with us through His Word. We are saved through His Word. And we are continually filled and matured through His Word. How are we saved? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Through the word of Christ, hearing through the word of Christ is in essence a shorthand for the gospel. We hear the gospel. And through the hearing of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and He gives us what? Faith. Faith comes from hearing. What are we hearing? Hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. How do we mature? Well, not only did we see that in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where God gave word men gifts to the church, we also see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You will not, cannot mature in your Christian walk if you are not regularly sitting under the means of grace, listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and hearing it proclaimed from the pulpit. That is the means that God has given the church, that we as the body of Christ, in Christ, would submit to the leadership of the church in the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. You can't stay home and grow in the Lord. I don't care how many tapes you listen to, how many CDs, MP3s, you are missing a dynamic that only occurs when you sit under the authoritative, face-to-face proclamation of God's Word. Ask me how seriously I believe that. Very seriously. And by the way, some of those same people that when I was a very young Christian 40 some years ago, some of those same people are still as immature in their understanding of God's word today as they were when I met them. They have not availed themselves to the means of grace that God has gifted them with. Okay? They seek to run from every experiential thing to another and fail to humble themselves under the authority of God's word. So, let's continue in drawing parallels between our passage in chapter 5 and Colossians 3. Listen to Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now watch. When you're filled with the Spirit, this is what flows from being filled with the Spirit. What results? Addressing one another. These are all addressing, giving, submitting. These are all participles that come off of the be filled with the Spirit. You follow me? These are supporting verses. You must first be filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, then you will be addressing one another. You will be giving thanks always. You will be submitting to one another. So, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:18 through 21. Now, listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right? That parallels be filled with the Spirit. What is the result? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Do you see the overlap? Do you see the parallel? How are you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? By letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You cannot separate the work of the Spirit and His Word. They are one. Okay? To say that you're interested in the Spirit but not in God's Word, it's nonsense. Andrew.
So I get what you're saying about that continual filling, but I don't really understand the first part, why it's not like a full prohibition of drinking. Like,
oh, I think it is a prohibition. I don't think it's a prohibition. Prohibition of abstinence.
Well, that's my question. It was, why do you think that it's not, when there's so many citations throughout Scripture of the inherent danger within it, why would it be okay to sort of dabble your foot but not?
Well, I think he told, I think you also have to look at the culture that Paul's writing to at that time. I mean, he told Timothy, a little wine is good for your stomach, okay? So wine was also had a medicinal property. I don't think there's a prohibition in the Scripture of not to drink wine. Okay? I do agree with many people who say it's not worth the hassle. The danger that results from drunkenness and the use of alcohol, if you do that, what you're doing, if you say you can't drink alcohol, let me give you experience. As a pastor, a little boy ran up to me one time after church and he said, Pastor, my dad said to ask you a question. Is it a sin to drink? What do you say? I had no idea what his father was going to. I should have said, well, bring your father here and answer a question. So I waved his father over and I said, your son has a question he wants me to answer. Is it a sin to drink? He said, is it? I said, I don't think it's a sin to drink. But everything from Genesis to Revelation would lead me to believe that drinking, to be drunk and to be out of control and not under self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, would lead me to believe that that is a sin. But to have a drink is not a sin. His dad didn't like my answer. I was supposed to say, no, all drinking is a sin. I didn't personally believe that, and I still don't personally believe that. Now, I think we need to be very careful in the use of alcohol. Children and grandchildren that are watching you and observing you, and you're out, at a wedding or something. I don't know, could a guy have a glass of wine at a dinner with his wife? I would have no problem with it. Now, if I would go and there was someone who would have an alcohol problem sitting, at a group of men that would go out and everybody's drink. I personally wouldn't have a beer or have a drink because I would want to set a good example. Another example I'll give you. One night my wife made onion rings. She asked me to stop at the deli thing and get a quart. This is years ago. She asked me to get a quart of beer, So I bought a quart of beer. She used half of it to make onion rings. She put it in the refrigerator. It's like 9:30 at night. And I look at it, and the sweat's coming off the bottle, and I said, 9:30 at night. And I said, nah, I'm not going to drink it. Do you know, not even 10 minutes later, my phone rang, and it was a woman whose sister that was in the Bible study at my house had just found out that she had cancer, terminal cancer, and she wanted someone to pray with. I had never met the woman. And if I had gone with beer in my breath, would it have been a sin? I don't think it would have been a sin, but boy, that jarred me, that, you know what I mean? That it would have been a bad reflection. You know what I mean? Bad testimony, yeah. So you're probably better off not drinking, I think, health-wise and socially. I think you'd be better off. But I want to say again, I don't want to be like the Pharisees who build a fence around something so far back to not say what Scripture says. Scripture condemns drunkenness, not necessarily having a drink. Okay. Now, as we walk in wisdom, being careful how we walk, reflecting back in the earlier verses, making the best use of our time, not being foolish, seeking to walk in God's will, we must be filled with and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul has used the filling language earlier in this letter. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we are told that the church is Christ's body, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now watch, the fullness of him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. In the third chapter, Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, watch, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. In the fourth chapter, chapter 4, verse 13 in Ephesians, Paul said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, listen, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to put off the old wine of this world, which leads to debauchery, and we are to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who fills up everything with the purpose of redeeming all things for the glory of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. The Holy Spirit is not a gas, right? The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How are we to be filled with the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit? We are to repent of our sin, to be born again, to repent of our sin, and to believe in the gospel. We are then saved. We are filled with the Spirit. We receive the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Here, Paul is telling people he has already taught this to, that they have been filled or by the Holy Spirit, but they need to continually be filled day after day after day after day. I call that preaching the gospel to yourself. I've been teaching the Bible for a long time, and I still, every day, fall into the trap of thinking that it is my works and my efforts, or my lack of works, or my lack of efforts, my sin, that hinders my relationship, okay, with God. That I have to earn, through my obedience, my position in Christ. That is false. That is a false gospel. I have to remind myself that my relationship with God is based solely upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, how I relate to God in my process of sanctification and the role of obedience in my life could hinder me in my growth and my walk in Christ because of my sin. But it doesn't affect my standing, because my standing has already been obtained for me through Jesus Christ. You follow? I fall into the trap almost daily. I didn't do this right. I didn't say this right. And I feel that my relationship with God, okay, is hindered. That's false. My relationship with God has been established through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. But he gives me now, through the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit dwelling within me, and as I submit myself to the Word of God, he changes, transforms my thinking. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, listen, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I said last week, if we're going to be under the influence, right? You heard of people drinking and driving under the influence. Let's live our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit every day, what's going to happen is there's going to be a certain group or fruit of evidences that are going to flow from our lives, characteristics of the Spirit that are going to flow from us, things that we're going to do because of our relationship with God. Look at verse 19. One of the things that's going to happen to us, Paul says, is we're going to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Notice addressing one another. Our worship and singing on a Sunday morning or in a worship service is what? Godward. That's, we're here to worship God. Everything that we do in our worship service is designed to glorify God. Not man, but God. But Paul is telling us, addressing one another, it is also directed toward our fellow worshipers. We encourage and lift each other up as we stand shoulder to shoulder and sing praises to our Lord. I remember when I went out to the Shepherd's Conference. I had been in some conferences, but I'd never been with 6,000 men in one room. Well, there wasn't 6,000 in that room. We were split in two places, but thousands of men singing hymns. Just all male voices. What a wonderful experience it was. Deep, resonating voices. Men singing loudly, not ashamed, not holding back. Just singing it out. What an encouragement that was when you hear other people worship and sing. I draw encouragement when I hear voices on a Sunday morning in the congregation. Now, there is a do you have a question? Somebody have a question? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So there are some within like Reformed tradition who take this verse quite seriously and say that we are not to sing anything outside of what's already been written in Scripture in terms of songs. So they won't sing anything besides psalms or other things
right
in Scripture. I wanted to get your perspective on that.
Let me deal with it through as I'm going on, and then I'll see if I answered it. Okay. We encourage each other and lift each other up, as I said, by standing shoulder to shoulder and singing praises to our Lord. There is also a very important educational element in worship. And I really want to stop and ponder this. Our songs need to be theologically and biblically sound. The last thing we want to be doing is standing up as a congregation and singing songs that are not theologically and biblically accurate. Because all we're doing is putting into the hearts and minds of our people and into the hearts and minds of our children false doctrine. In fact, when Arius came against the Trinity, one of the ways that he brought it into the church was he did it through song. In fact, one man wrote that the whole world had followed after Arius and were Arians and were rejecting the Trinity. And one man, Eusebius, stood up. Okay, contra mundum, against the world. He stood against everyone and said, no, you're wrong. Okay, and showed that the word of God was more powerful than all of that false teaching. And I know Luke spends a considerable amount of time each week in seeking out songs that are theologically and biblically sound, as well as grounding our emotions in the truth. Listen, we above all people should be heard in our singing. We who hold the truth of the gospel in our hearts and minds should be joyful in our worship. Okay? We should be controlled in our worship, but I think our worship should be joyful. It should be catchy. People should want to sing with us because we worship the true and living God, and we have been given an understanding of the true gospel. A young man that came to my Bible study for many years visited us in church, and he told me, he texted me and he said, man, your songs, so biblically rich. You're not hearing those everywhere. Songs here. Now, some people don't. They want songs back in the 70s and 80s. We're not in the 70s and 80s. A lot of good songs have been written. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Our singing is to come from the very center of our being, from our very hearts. Paul expects our singing to be flowing from our hearts and falling from our lips. We are to express ourselves, listen, in all manner of songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Actually, spiritual songs, put a note there, that's in the Greek, that's Christian rap. That's exactly what that is. No, it's not. No, it's not. No. I just want to see if you pay attention. No, listen, Psalms come from the Greek translation, psalmoi. And psalmoi has the meaning of instrumental music, and by extension, the words accompanying the music. And we see that when we go back to the Psalms of David. So we do have a book of Psalms in the Old Testament, part of the writings, the wisdom literature. All right? Those were, when you read them, you can see the deep, deep worship that the psalm writers are having. They're putting things in poetry and song. Okay? It's a reflection of a heart response to God and to His Word. The word hymn derives from the Greek hymnos, which means a song of praise. So we're to sing psalms accompanied by music. We're to sing hymnos, meaning songs of praise. And we're to sing spiritual songs, just meaning songs with spiritual content. And we want to make sure that that spiritual content is soundly doctrinal and grounded in biblical truth. So, I do not believe that we should only sing psalms that are written, right, in the book. I think there are many, many good. I'm not a psalms only man. I believe there are many, many good psalms we can sing. However, I believe by the grace of God that we have many solid biblical hymns that have been written by godly men and women over the years that we could sing. And there are some new spiritual songs that, and some old and new songs. But again, how do we judge a song? Is it that it makes us feel good? I turn on Christian radio and I turn it right back off. Because most of the songs sound like somebody singing to their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They're not biblically rich. They're not biblically sound. Okay? I don't want to hear those songs. I want to hear songs that bring glory and honor to the Lord and rise up within me a love and devotion to worship and praise God. So, did I answer that question then? Huh? Okay, we'll further discuss. Okay. Verse 20. Paul continues, giving thanks. So another participle, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our worship is expressed in singing. Well, why do we do that? We do so out of an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude. Listen, when you understand the first G of the gospel, your guilt that you deserve because of your sinfulness, a total pouring out of the unmitigated wrath of God upon you for all eternity. That is what you and I deserve. Right? But then the second G of the gospel is that God, in His grace, unmerited favor, nothing we could earn, nothing we could deserve or earn, right? Nothing. He gives it out of the abundance and overflow of His love for us. Undeserved, unwarranted. The second G of the gospel. So guilt, grace, and the third aspect of the gospel is gratitude. That now we respond to understanding our guilt, grasping the grace that God has revealed to us through His Word, through His Son Jesus Christ, by the work of the Spirit. We then live a life of gratitude, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that all that we have is a gift from God. And when we do, we express our gratitude under the authority, under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. What does it mean, the name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you probably heard me share this. as a little boy, we had a store down the road, a little general store, and a guy and his wife operated it. And when I was old enough to cross the street, ours wasn't really a street. It was more like a major roadway. Traffic, cement trucks. We lived in a town where there was a cement factory, cement plant. So it was quite a dangerous crossing. So got old enough, you know, you were allowed to cross the road, street. So my dad would give me a list. I'd written down, my mother and my father would give me a list, and I would go down to the store, and I would hand it to Milan, who was the guy who owned the store, and Milan would take the paper. And when I was littler, he would go around and get it all. As I got older, I would get it myself and lay it on the counter. And then Milan would take one of those pads of paper, you know, with the carbon copy, and he would put the carbon in between, and he'd write down, top copy was my dad's copy, the bottom copy was a yellow copy, that was his copy. And then he had a nail on the counter, remember the nails? And he would take that and he would stick it on that nail thing. It was a special spike where you kept those papers. Well, then on payday, at the end of the week, my dad would come down and Milan would pull up the thing and he'd take my dad's slips, two or three slips, whatever it was, he'd total them up and then my dad would pay him. But when I went into the store, I had no money. I didn't go in on my own authority and make purchases. If I did, I would have bought bubble gum, ice cream, soda pop. Okay, but I didn't. I bought, you know, hamburger meat, eggs, milk, what my mother wanted. So I went to the store in the name and the authority of my father. He was the one that was going to pay the bill. And it's the same thing for us. We in ourselves have no authority in the presence of God. We will never have any authority on our own in the presence of God. We will always need the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I come into the presence of God, whether it's in prayer, worship, I come in thanksgiving, in the name, represented and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 3:16 and 17. I've already read it to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul talks about the lost. He talks about at the end times, and he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Boy, what a thing to throw in that one, right? Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Ungrateful. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. From verse 18 following. They're going to be ungrateful, unthankful. Okay? We as Christians have put off this type of behavior. And we have put on the garment of praise and the garment of thanksgiving. Out of the abundance of the heart transformed by the gospel flows words of praise and thanksgiving. When we humble ourselves under the authority of God, and recognize that even the very beat of our hearts and the breaths that we take moment by moment are gifts of a loving and compassionate Father. It amazes me that in my sin before Christ saved me, living in a body that was given to me by God, drawing breath, drawing His air that was given as a gift by God, standing on a planet that God created and allowed me to live on by His grace, I blasphemed and sinned without abandon against this holy and righteous God. But by His grace, He saved me. Not by things that I have done, but by the works of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to chapter 1 of this great book of Ephesians. Look at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. Talking about giving thanks always and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul began this book in chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, in Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, watch it, to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. Notice He doesn't say believed in it. He says believed in Him, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What is that? Our salvation, our inheritance, to the praise of His glory. Twice, to the praise of His glory. One last comment on this 19 and 20. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. For three chapters, Zephaniah warns the nation of Israel about the judgment that would befall them because of their sin and the rejection of their covenant God and His law. But then he begins in the end, down towards the end of chapter 3. And in verse 17, he says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you, that is those who repent and trust in God. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. Listen, He will exult over you with loud singing. God sings. Zephaniah 3:17. God sings. He rejoices over those who repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were those who looked forward to the promise of this Messiah. Today, we look back to the reality of His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection in our behalf. He will exult over you with loud singing. What a joy it is to gather with brothers and sisters and to worship and to sing praises, to lift our voices to God, but yet encouraging one another on the horizontal plane as we worship and serve a mighty God. Verse 21, Paul said, submitting, another participle, submitting to one another, because we have been filled with the Spirit, we are being filled with the Spirit, we will be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So because we have been filled by the Spirit with the abiding presence and influence of the Holy Spirit, we saw back in verse 18, we submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. Here's a quote from O'Brien. The word submit means to arrange under. It was used in the military to refer to the subordination of soldiers in an army to those of a superior rank. So to fall under, to arrange under, right? We have been told over and over in this letter so far that we are one in Christ. All the way back in chapter 4, verse 11, we read this. Excuse me, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, submitting to one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one in Christ. And because we are one in Christ, in the body of Christ, we maintain our unity by submitting to one another in love. And that love is grounded in the truth of God's word. Perhaps the greatest verses on Christian submission are found in the great little book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul had heard that there was a disturbance in the church of Philippi, that there were two ladies that were causing friction. They just had two different camps and they were coming at each other. So Paul writes to him and he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then in that passage, he goes on to give us the example of Christ, who humbled himself, who was God, but did not consider that something to be grasped or held on to. And then he became a servant. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Before Paul addresses the submission of the wife to the husband in verse 22, he addresses all believers, that we should submit to one another, and that the basis for this submission is to the reverence of Christ. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we understand our need to continually be filled with your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Spirit. We need, O Lord, to have the word of God dwell in us richly. I pray tonight, Lord, that your word does dwell within us richly, that you would challenge us, O Lord, to stand upon the truth of your word, to read your word, to study your word, to sing your word, to praise you, O Lord, to give thanksgiving for all that we have because of your great mercy and kindness to us. May we go forth this night and for the remainder of our lives, giving you thanks and praise for all that you have accomplished for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the point of death. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that through your efficacious work, you have called us, opened our eyes and our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And we have been saved, regenerated by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy to us in Christ's name. Amen.